Our Bible reading, as you heard, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you missed it, it's page 1156. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to that word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are all still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Ross, thank you very much indeed for reading. It really is very good to have Ross and his family over here with us, and I hope you'll take our warm greetings back to St. James and our friends there. Now, our subject over the next 5 weeks is the resurrection. We're going to spend some of our time today talking about the physical resurrection of Jesus, but the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave means that the resurrection age of Jesus' kingdom has begun already. And that means that the future resurrection of the believer, the physical resurrection of the believer, is assured. All of us who trust in Jesus Christ will receive a new body fit for eternity in Jesus Christ's heavenly kingdom. We've called the series, What a Body. There was a time when our publicity material read, rather unfortunately, What a Body, William Taylor. And fortunately, an eagle-eyed observer in the office spotted the gross contradiction. And they felt, you may feel somewhat unfairly, I do, that this might be a disincentive to people to attend. However, by the end of the series, I want all of us to have grasped that the resurrection era of Jesus' kingdom has begun. That means that there is a glorious future physical resurrection body for us all, if we trust in Jesus. Free from sin, free from suffering, free from decay. No more graying, no more sagging, no more receding. Now let me say, though a lot of this sounds as if it's to do with the future, this series really matters for us today. The fact that the resurrection era has begun, and the fact that I am yet to be raised physically from the dead but will be, should make me passionate to live a godly life in expectation of my physical resurrection. Just look across the page from our reading to verse 34, and you will see that's the way Paul applies this truth. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. In other words, the physical really matters to God. My body is not just going to be sloughed off like a snakeskin. There is a future for my body. The resurrection age has begun. So wake up and attend to godliness. And the fact that the resurrection era of Jesus' kingdom has begun should make me also passionate to be engaged in Jesus' gospel work as I look forward to my physical resurrection. Just turn over the page to verse 58. And you will see the final application of this passage. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. In other words, we're not there yet. Patently we're not there yet. But the resurrection age has begun. Jesus has been crowned king. So get on with the gospel work and be steadfast and immovable. Godliness and gospel work, the two marks of authentic spirituality. So there's our subject over the next 5 weeks. Jesus taught the future resurrection of the believer. He said, as for the resurrection, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Peter preached the future resurrection of the believer. He said, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. The future physical resurrection of the believer, the bodily resurrection, is there in the earliest creeds. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And through the years, genuine Christians have always believed in the future physical resurrection of our bodies. When you go and get your soup at the end, which I hope you will, come through here on your left through the arch there, look up to your right as you wake in the queue, and you will see the tomb of Charles Chamberlain, Alderman of the City of London. The inscription reads like this: to the loving memory of my dear wife, Rachel, who died on August the 21st, 1687, soon after the delivery of their 10th child. There's a thought. And his fourth child, Hester, who died 9th of June the same year. And then you'll see written at the bottom, in joyful expectation of the resurrection or reunion at the last day. But in Paul's day, some Christian believers had lost their focus on the physical resurrection of the dead. They thought it was irrelevant. We'll go into it next week. If you just look at verse 12 of our chapter, you will see it there. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's speaking there not of Jesus' resurrection, but of ours. If Jesus is raised, how can you possibly say we won't be? And therefore, in order to persuade the Corinthian Christians who'd taken their focus off their future physical resurrection, in order to persuade them to get their focus back on it, that certainty, Paul directs their gaze to the resurrection of Jesus and to the gospel he preached. So first in our chapter, Paul's gospel is the gospel by which we are being saved. There's no other gospel. And the subtext is, don't revise it. Would you notice, as I read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 8 and 11, the first person singular? And would you notice that there's only one consistent Christian message? And would you notice the insistence by Paul that the Corinthians need to keep going with that same Christian message and not revise it? Let me read those verses. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now that little phrase, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, speaks, doesn't it, of a body of truth that was delivered and handed down. That little phrase, in which you stand, speaks of standing firmly on solid foundation and not shifting. That phrase, by which you are being saved, speaks of something that's not yet complete. I'm not there yet. carries the sense that we will be saved if we go on standing on the same ground, and that's carried through if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. You need to keep going in the same course. I know we find ourselves uneasy with the idea that there might be a body of absolute truth that has been delivered to us by God, but we have to allow, surely, that if God is God, he must be able to reveal himself in history, in a particular place, at a particular time, with clarity. That's why Paul stresses his qualification as an apostle. For his claim is that in Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself particularly, with clarity. And the apostle was somebody specially chosen by Jesus to record the authoritative truth, the meaning of his life. Of course, Paul speaks as somebody untimely born, because he wasn't there throughout Jesus' life like every other one of the apostles. Nonetheless, Jesus did personally commission Paul when he appeared physically risen after his death. So says Paul, verse 11, whether then it was I or the other apostles, they, so we preach and so you believed. In other words, there's just one gospel message delivered to us in Jesus Christ from God. It is the message that in Jesus Christ, the resurrection era, this whole new age, has begun already. And therefore we need to hold fast to the truth that was delivered to us, looking forward to our future. And holding fast speaks of setting a course and sticking to it. Those of you who've done any kind of navigation in your life will know that when you plot a course on a map or at sea, you take your bearing, you fix your course, you find the point on the horizon that you're going to march towards if you're a military person, and then you set out for it. I was in the army some while ago, and that's the way navigation is supposed to work. There are always one or two arch wallies in training who picked a moving point on the horizon and inevitably didn't end up at the correct destination. There were always one or two who kept constantly looking down at the compass and changing their bearing as they walked along, and therefore they ended up going on round and round in circles. I guess today, in the age of the sat-nav, this illustration is totally lost. But the concept is plain enough. You fix your bearing, you pick your point, and you move towards it. And what Paul is telling us in these verses is that as an apostle, an eyewitness of the life and teaching and an authoritative representative, if you like, of Jesus Christ, he gives us the truth of Christ, the gospel. The gospel is the gospel telling us that this new age of the resurrection, the kingdom of Christ, has begun. That's the gospel he preached. That's the gospel which saves us. That's the gospel in which we are to stand and to hold fast to. But Paul, interestingly, doesn't assume knowledge of the gospel in Corinth. They've obviously drifted so far off course that he feels he needs to remind them. So you can see that in verse 3. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, then to James, then to all the apostles. So here then is the ABC, the Sunday school, if you like, of the Christian faith, from which none of us are to depart. The word Christ is a vitally important one. To Christ someone is to anoint them. It comes from a word meaning to anoint. To anoint someone in the Old Testament is to declare them to be king. To anoint someone as God's Christed one is to declare them to be God's appointed king. So the word Christ here is hugely significant. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that the Christ, God's anointed king, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. His death, you can see, was a substitutionary death. That little word for means on behalf of. It was a substitutionary death. He did it for us. But he hung there on the cross on behalf of our sins. That means that his death wasn't just substitutionary, it was a sacrificial death, carrying God's judgment at our sin. But notice, as the Christ, God's King, died his substitutionary sacrificial death, it was a scriptural death. He did it as God promised he would. There is a consistency to his substitutionary sacrificial death. It's what God promised for centuries before he came. We could go to Isaiah the prophet. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could go to Exodus 12, the sacrificial lamb who carries God's judgment at sin. We could go to Leviticus 16 and the sacrifice of atonement to deal with God's judgment at sin. We could go to the prophet Zechariah and the shepherd who is struck and pierced for the washing of his people. We could go to the Psalms and the suffering of the king. We could even go back to page 3 of the Bible and read of one who would be bruised as he crushed Satan. All the way through the scriptures, we read of the need of a substitutionary, sacrificial death of God's King on behalf of his people. But if the Christ died, and if the Christ remained dead, then we can hardly say that the resurrection age has begun. You'd be the first to complain if I was to say, the resurrection age has begun. Christ, God's King, is King of the resurrection. He rules over this eternal kingdom. But I'm afraid he's dead. So, says Paul, he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to 12, then to the 500, then to James, then to the 12 again. Notice he was buried. What Paul is doing here is emphasizing the physical nature of this body, because he wants to emphasize the physical nature of this resurrection. So Jesus was certified dead by the Roman centurion. He was double-checked dead by the Roman soldier, remember, thrusting the spear into his side. He was buried dead by Joseph, the high-level citizen, and Nicodemus, a chief rabbi. He was embalmed dead by Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. But he didn't stay dead. Having been physically buried, Jesus rose physically on the third day, just as the scriptures insist that God's King of the resurrection era must. So again, we could chart back through the scriptures. We haven't got time to do this now, but we could go to passage after passage after passage that insist that the Christ, the anointed one, the King of the resurrection age, must live forever. Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government there will be no end. 2 Samuel 7, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Daniel 7, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Ezekiel 37, my servant shall be their prince forever. And in order to nail it, that this really is the Christ, the King, the Lord of the resurrection era, Paul then cites the eyewitnesses. First Peter, then the 12, then 500, most of whom are still alive, then James, then the 12 again, then Paul. And remember, it's just 21 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Paul says, they're all still alive. Well, most of them are still alive. Check it out for yourself. It's 54 AD. Go and talk to them. They saw. Well, let's look back at just one or possibly two, if we've got time, of the accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearance to the 12. If you turn back to page 1066, Luke chapter 24. Page 1066, 1066. And verse 36, as the 12 were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still marveled and disbelieved, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Is this a physical body? Do spirits have flesh and bones? Can ghosts eat? Well, we could go to Thomas, who won't believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Someone has estimated that if all the eyewitnesses were put together back to back in real time court, the eyewitness evidence would last for over 3 weeks. If you choose not to believe the evidence, then you have to come up with your own alternative for this physical resurrection. If Jesus had not risen physically from the dead, what happened to the body? Neither the Romans nor the Jews had any incentive to nick it. They were the last who wanted an empty tomb. Clearly it wasn't a hallucination. Hallucinations don't happen to over 500 people at the same time. Nor was it auto-suggestion, because none of them were expecting it. And no doubt the old chestnut will come up this Easter that Jesus somehow, in the cool of the tomb, revived, and after his crucifixion he had the strength to roll away the stone, overcome the armed Roman soldiers, convince his disciples that he had conquered death, and walk to Emmaus that evening. The journalist who resurrects the revivification theory achieves little more than demonstrating that they will believe anything rather than face the facts of history. Jesus was dead. Jesus rose. If Jesus rose physically from the dead, then there are implications. If Jesus rose physically from the dead, he is the Christ, the King. And if the King of the resurrection era has broken into history, and if you like, set the clock ticking on the resurrection era, then we live in the age of the resurrection. But if we are not physically raised yet, and we're not, if you have any doubt as to whether you are or not, look at a picture of yourself from 10 years ago, and you will see that you are on the decline, not the opposite. If the resurrection era has begun, and we are not yet raised with our resurrection bodies, then there's implications. And Paul says the implications are twofold. Wake up from your drunken stupor Stop sinning and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Genuine Christian spirituality, you see, does not consist of the cul-de-sac of exotic and eccentric experience, which people who say, oh yeah, we're already there, will head off into. Genuine Christian spirituality that understands the times in which we live realizes that we live in the age of the resurrection, and therefore godly living and gospel work become the order of the day. Well, now that's what we're going to be seeing over these next weeks. Let's pray together as we close. Paul puts it like this: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise you, our Father in heaven, for this whole new age in which we find ourselves. We thank you that physical death is not the end. We thank you for the glorious future body that awaits all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would write into our hearts a correct understanding of the age in which we live. We ask that you would help us to be those who live for the gospel and live godly lives as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.